Morning. The scripture reading is from Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. We'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. It's Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Good to be with you this morning. As always, we appreciate everyone's presence here today. Some people are born with physical characteristics that destine them to do something great in the realm of athletic pursuit. And then there are those who are born with excellent intellectual aptitude that puts them in position to excel and to succeed in some field of academia. And then there are others who are born with extreme beauty or quick wit or some other physical attribute, some physical characteristic that will separate them from the average individual. But then we should realize that there is something that regardless of who you are, you're born with. And it doesn't matter who your parents are, and it doesn't matter in what neighborhood you grew up. Your physical circumstances or your situation really doesn't matter. I'm talking about the power to choose. Free choice. We understand that each and every one of us is born with the power of choice. And it doesn't matter if you're 6'5 or 5'6. You have the power of choice. It doesn't matter if your IQ is 50 or 150, you have the power of choice. And that is just a blessing that we have because of the fact that we have been created in the image of God. And so that's just a gift that God has given each and every one of us. We have the power of choice. And what that means is that all of us have some choices that we have to make as we go through life. Really, life is all about choices. And so there are some choices that we make that are trivial, some that we make that simply aren't that important and don't have a real impact upon our lives. And then there are other choices that are very important, very serious and very weighty. In fact, we need to understand that it is by our choices that we determine what kind of individuals we are, what kind of character we have, and whether or not we are pleasing to God. But not only that, our choices will ultimately tell the story of where we spend eternity. And so this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about the power of choice. What kind of choices have you made thus far in your life? As you think about your life, what kind of choices have you made? Have your choices helped your relationship with God? Or have they made serving God more difficult? What kind of choices have you made in life? Have the choices that you made in life helped you to be more like Jesus, to imitate him as you go through life? Or have your choices caused you to have a character that is less than being a Christian? What kind of choices have you made? What kind of choices have you made when it comes down to parenting, if you are a parent? Have you made the kind of choices that will influence your children to serve God? Or have you made choices that will leave them with the impression that you can put God second in your life or sometime after that and it's okay? What kind of choices have you made? If you're a husband or a wife, what kind of choices have you made? Have you made choices that will help you to have a magnificent marriage, a marriage that will bring you joy and that will be pleasing to God? Or have you made choices that make the home that you live in a hell on earth? What kind of choices have you made? And really, when we stop and think about it, once again, our life is determined by the various choices that we make every day. And so we want to talk about the power of choice. And there are just a few things that we want to emphasize, some areas where we have to make a choice. First of all, when it comes to sin, we have the power of choice. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read this familiar passage together. Genesis, the third chapter, and beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Clearly, we understand that the devil is very crafty, isn't he? He, in fact, is an individual, is a being who is able to deceive like no other. No one has ever matched his skill in that area of deception. And his mission, of course, is to incite individuals to sin. He wants people, as many people as he can get, to sin, because that will interrupt fellowship between God and man. And that's what the devil is after. That's what the devil is after in your life. He wants you to sin. In fact, he wants you to live in sin, because he knows, again, that that will affect your relationship with God. He knows you can have no relationship with God if you allow sin to dwell in your life. And that's always been his mission. His plan with Eve, of course, was to confuse and perplex her by distorting the word of God. And that's a tactic that he has never stopped using. He's constantly twisting the scriptures. He wanted Eve to think that somehow God had been unfair to them. God told Adam and Eve, as we just read, that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. He warned them, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will die. But the devil came along and said, no, you will not die. But God simply understands that if you eat of this particular fruit, that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And what he basically did is he appealed to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of the eyes and to the pride of life. And his duplicity paid off, because Eve, the Bible says, ate of that forbidden fruit, and she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And so Adam and Eve were taken away by the cunning craftiness of the devil. But one thing we should think about when we read this familiar text in Genesis chapter 3, we should see right away that one thing the devil didn't do was force Adam and Eve to sin. In fact, the devil, we could say a lot about him, but one thing that the devil cannot do is force anybody to do anything. He simply doesn't have that power. He can use trickery and he can use treachery, but he can't force us to do anything. We always have a choice, because God created us with the power to choose. The power of choice. We all have that. Adam and Eve, of course, made the wrong choice. They chose wrong over right. They chose darkness over light. They chose to sin. And the fact of the matter is, we're faced with the same choice. Each and every one of us this morning. Every day of our lives, we're faced with whether or not we're going to sin. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or in between. You have to make that decision. If you have reached the age of accountability, it doesn't matter if you're black or white, if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. We all have to choose whether we're going to sin or refrain from sinning. But it's always a choice. That's one of those weighty decisions. And I would suggest to you that we should make the right choice, not only in regard to a specific sin, Certainly, when sin creeps into our life, when the devil knocks on our door and he tries to separate us from God, we need to say no. We need to make up in our minds that we're not going to sin. But it even goes deeper than that. We ought to determine in our hearts and our minds that we're simply not going to sin on any given day. Like when we get out of bed, our mindset should be, we should make the decision right then, I'm not going to sin today. I'm not going to let the devil have his way with me. Whatever this day brings, whatever happens, I'm going to do everything I can to stay away from sin. The problem is, sometimes we forget the power of sin, the paralyzing effect that sin can have. We don't give sin the respect that it deserves so far as how it can draw us in and capture us and make us its slave. I read some time ago, an individual wrote a little guide book with regard to the danger of electricity. And really, it was a little guide for those who are kind of amateurs who try to work on things at home and usually on things that don't carry a whole lot of voltage so far as electricity goes. But sometimes in those situations, those amateurs, they don't really respect electricity like they should. And so he warned people in this guidebook that he put out. And this is what he wrote. His name was Gene Williams. And it says, getting a jolt, from the incoming 120 volts is more than just unpleasant. It can be fatal. Studies have shown that it takes very little current to kill. Even a small amount of current can paralyze the muscles, and you won't be able to let go. Now, I want you to think about that part. You won't be able to let go. Just a fraction more, and your heart muscle can become paralyzed. And he understands that there's a danger there. You think, well, I'm not dealing with anything that is real big, real dangerous, and so I might get zapped here and there, but no big deal. Well, he's warning people about that. Like sometimes you can grab hold of a particular wire, and because it's paralyzing sometimes, you won't be able to let go. I don't know a whole lot about electricity, but I know this, that sin is very similar to that. Like there's a whole lot of people, some of us in Christ, who have that casual attitude towards sin. I can dabble in it. I can touch it and fool around with it. But sometimes we grab a hold of it and we can't let go. And that's exactly why you see people in Christ sometimes doing things that they shouldn't do. And sometimes they begin to live in sin. And the fact of the matter is they don't need a preacher to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. They know it. They don't need an eldership to threaten to withdraw from them. The eldership needs to do that if they're living in sin. But they already know that that's the consequences of it. They know that they're doing something bad. The problem is they can't let go. They've been captured. They've been paralyzed by sin. And that's a real danger. And the truth is, it's a danger for all of us. What we need to do is not grab a hold of that wire in the first place. We need to respect the alluring power, the captivating power of sin, and we need to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Because the truth is, if we sin, it's our fault. You can't blame anybody else. And yet that is exactly what man always tries to do. Man today as a whole, mankind tries to blame God for sin. It is not God's fault that we're sinners. Calvinism teaches that. They probably wouldn't frame it just like that. But that's the end result of Calvinism. We're born totally depraved. God created us as sinners, and so we can't even help but to sin. And if that is true, then when we sin, whose fault is it? It must be God's fault because He's our Creator. And if He created us as such, He must be to blame. Now, again, Calvinists wouldn't acknowledge that conclusion, but that is the necessary conclusion of their false doctrine. The truth of the matter is, man has been blaming God for sin almost from the beginning, but It is not God's fault. Listen to James. He said, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God can have nothing to do with evil. James, he writes this because he was familiar with some of the theories that were floating around in his day. So far as the origin of sin is concerned. There were some people who said, Satan, he's the one who brought forth evil. He's the origin of evil. Other people thought it was the fallen angel. Still, other people thought it was man. And there were some, particularly Jewish rabbis, who dismissed all of that because it doesn't answer the question of where it comes from, really. Who put it in Satan? Who put it in those angels? Who put it in man? So they dismissed all of that, but because they couldn't really understand where evil came from, they took the giant leap to conclude that it was God. And so God is the origin of evil, some of them taught. And James says, no, that's not the truth. In fact, you want to know the truth of the matter, that's the apex of error. That is the highest degree of folly. The idea that God, who is only right and can do no wrong, that somehow he is the one who brought forth evil, that is simply wrong. And yet, that's what man believes. There was a poet by the name of Robert Burns. He says, thou knows that thou hast formed me with passions wild and strong, and listening to their witching voice has often led me wrong. And what he's saying there is, it's God's fault. When it comes down to some of the wild passions that I have and that I act upon, it's God's fault because he's the one who created me with these kind of passions. God is to blame. He wasn't the first one. You know as well as I do, if we continue to read in Genesis chapter 3, you remember that that's exactly what Adam tried to do. He tried to pass the buck when he was confronted by God and he said, God, it was the woman who you gave to be with me. Her fault. But really, it's your fault because you're the one who gave me the woman. Always trying to blame God. But God is never to blame for any kind of evil. He's never to blame for sin. If you sin, you're to blame. If I sin, it is my fault because he has created us with the power of choice. We can choose. And so sin really comes from within. James continues to say, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Some translations use the word lust there. The ESV, as well as the New King James Version and some others, use desire because basically that's what lust is. It's desire. Only problem is it's not just ordinary desire. It's unregulated and uncontrolled passion, uncontrolled desire. But the fact of the matter is we can control that desire. It is true that God created all of us with certain feelings and even certain passions. But the fact of the matter is they can be controlled. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of what you choose. And so God calls upon us again. He created us in his image so we can decide what course of life we're going to follow, what path we're going to choose. We need to make the right choice. And if we don't, it leads to sin, which of course leads to death. He says in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But the devil is still telling the same old lie. Oh, you surely will not die. Yes, you will die. Sin, unrepented sin, always leads to the same end. It always leads to death. But the truth is, you don't have to die because you can make the right choice if you decide to. So what kind of choice have you made? When it comes down to sin, have you chosen to refrain from it? And if you haven't, will you choose even this day to do something about it? God is such a good God that he has set forth a plan that can rectify the sin, can take care of the sin that we decided to commit. But even then, you'll have a choice. In a few moments, you'll have a choice to do something about the sin that's in your life or to allow it to abide. If you allow it to abide, death is the end result. You will die in sin. And of course, that leads to the second death, which is eternal damnation. But let's look at something else. When it comes to worship, we have the power of choice. Go back to the book of Genesis, and this time, chapter 4, the very next chapter. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." And so we find these two individuals, Cain and Abel, had a choice. And they made a choice. First of all, they made a choice to worship. And we'll get down to the nature of their choice here in just a minute. But first, let's just look at this for a second. They both chose to worship God. That was a good choice. And you have that same choice. You have to decide whether or not you're going to worship God. Do you know there's more people in the world than not who make the decision not to worship God, not to give Him the honor and the respect that He deserves? God is our Creator. He's our Maker. That means there would be no us if it wasn't for God. He certainly deserves to be worshipped. I like this particular quote. John Stott said it. He said, "Our greatest claim to nobility is our created capacity to know God, to be in a personal relationship with Him, to love Him and to worship Him. Indeed, we are most truly human when we are on our knees before our Creator." And the only thing I would change about that quote is that it really doesn't matter what posture we're in. It doesn't matter if you're on your knees. It doesn't matter if you're praying or singing or giving or whatever act of worship we're involved in. We are truly human when we're worshiping God, because He created us as human beings for that very end, to worship and serve Him and to give Him respect. And the fact of the matter is, we should choose to do that, and we should be thrilled to do that. You should be here this morning because this is exactly where you want to be. You should have looked forward to this even on last night with anticipation that you are able to come, you would be able to come and to worship God and to sing praises and to study His Word. Worship is a wonderful blessing. And God deserves every second of it. But sometimes people choose not to worship. And sometimes people come to worship and they make the choice to get here, but they don't really want to be here. Are you here this morning because you want to be here? It's sad to think about, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes worship, because we forget who it is that we're worshiping, worship can become ordinary, even dull. Sometimes people can even be bored. Let me ask you, are you bored here this morning? There are some people who are bored when it comes down to worshiping God. They come to a place like this because they think they have to and because it's habit, but they don't really want to be here. Or when they're here, they don't really focus their mind on other earthly or worldly things. And it's just boring to some people. That surely doesn't describe you, does it? It should never be a boring thing to worship God. We should be thrilled to be in the presence of God. I gave the illustration once. I can't remember what the sermon was, but you might remember. It was about a woman who went into a ice cream shop in Kansas City, and Paul Newman was there making a movie. Mr. and Mrs. Bridge was the name of the movie, and he was filming there. And so she goes into this ice cream store and she buys herself an ice cream cone and she turns around and Paul Newman is behind her. And she looks into his blue eyes and her knees started to shake. And somehow she was able to make it out of the shop, but then she realized she forgot her ice cream. So she went walking back in and she ran into Paul Newman again. And he asked her, "Are you looking for your ice cream?" She said, "Yes." He said, "It's in your purse. You put it in there with your change." When's the last time you were taken back by the presence of God like that? Isn't it really, when you stop and think about it, whether it's your favorite actor or actress or your favorite athlete, sometimes we can be taken aside by being in their presence. And wherever they're going to be, if you knew that someone who you just love, some famous person, was going to be around town somewhere in Akron and you knew the place and the time, you would probably make arrangements to be there. We get excited about being around people, but sometimes we don't get excited about being around God. There's something wrong with that picture. Oh no, we're not face to face with God here this morning. One of these days in heaven, we'll see God face to face. We don't do that now, but we are still in the presence of God every time we come together like this. And you know beforehand that He's going to be here. We know what the Bible teaches about that. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there I am in the midst. We know that we're in the presence of Jesus even right now. We know that we're in the presence of God. This should be exciting to you. But sometimes we get bored. Sometimes it just becomes mundane. It becomes something ordinary. And it never should. Because when it does, that's when your attendance becomes sporadic. If you don't really want to be here for the right reason, because you're full of joy and excitement to be in the presence of God, you'll begin to forsake the assembly. Maybe you won't quit altogether. But at times when something comes up on a Wednesday night, you won't come out because it's just ordinary to you. Just an assembly of some sort. You allow things of this world to distract you and to stop you from worshiping God. Where in reality, we should make the choice. Every time we have the ability to worship God and the opportunity to worship God, we ought to do it. It really is a choice, isn't it? But, of course, as we think about the idea of choice, we realize that there's another aspect to it. And that is that not only should we choose to worship God, but we ought to make the choice to worship God right, to worship God His way, to worship God by faith. And that's what Abel did. Hebrews 11, verse 4, you're familiar with it. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent or acceptable sacrifice than Cain." And why is it that it said that he worshiped God by faith? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because he worshiped God exactly the way God told him to. That's where Cain went wrong. He made the right choice to worship God, but he took his own way. He didn't do exactly what God commanded him to do, and that was a lack of faith in God. And that's a choice that a lot of people make today. In fact, that's the choice of what the majority of people make today. Because we think that we can worship God any way that we want to. We can do it any way we want to do it. Make no mistake about it. That's exactly what Cain thought. I don't know exactly where he went wrong because we don't have that revelation, of course. But he did it his way instead of God's way. Abel did it exactly the way God told him to. For faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Abel offered up a sacrifice by faith. God was well pleased with him. He accepted his offering, his sacrifice. And so we know he worshiped God correctly. What about you? What about me? Will we make the decision to worship God the right way? This country, this world is filled with churches that are following in the steps of Abel, that take their own way or following the steps of Cain. I don't want to say that about Abel. You ought to follow Abel. But following in the steps of Cain, just doing their own thing, worshiping God the way they want to, thinking it might be pleasing to him, Cain was upset. Cain was mad because he was rejected by God. Why? Because he fully expected that God would receive his sacrifice. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment just like that, who fully expect that they're pleasing God. And so they'll expect to be accepted. And when God sends them away, they'll be angry, they'll be disappointed, they'll be sad. It's all because they make the wrong choice. See, all of us can choose. God hasn't made this difficult. He has told us in His Word exactly how He wants to be worshipped. And when, so far as our corporate worship is concerned, when He wants to be worshipped, it's on the first day of the week. You know, there are many people who have made the decision now to worship God as churches on Saturday. That's not God's will. That's taking your own way. A few moments ago, we observed the Lord's Supper. Why? Because that's what the first century church did upon the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. Do you know that there's a lot of churches who decide, oh, we'll just do that three times a year, or we'll just do that on Thursday instead of the first day of the week. They're taking their own way. They're making the choice to follow in the steps of Cain. The fact of the matter is, God wants to be worshipped, but He wants to be worshipped His way. In John 4, at verse 23, it says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must, now listen to that, it's not should or could, but must worship in spirit, that's with the right attitude, and truth, that's according to the Word of God. And God has spelled it out for us. He hasn't left us in a blind situation. He hasn't left us confused. He has told us in His Word, this is when I want you to worship. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. Now we have a choice to make. Will we take our way or His way? We have to make the right choice. But let's talk about something else. When it comes to serving God, we have a choice. Let's turn over there to our scriptural reading there in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24 and beginning at verse 14, it says, and now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a choice that he made. We have a choice. Will we serve God? Will you in your daily life serve God? Will you decide to serve Him, or will you decide to go through life serving yourself? Will you serve God, or will you serve man? That's a choice. Will you serve God or mammon, the material things of this world? There's a lot of things that we can choose to serve, and a lot of people make the wrong choice. It's really not that hard of a choice when you stop and think. When you think about the results of who it is that you serve, like if you decide that you're going to serve yourself, what will you gain from that? There'll be pleasure involved. And that's why some people make that choice. They want the pleasure. But the fact of the matter is, it's only temporary. If you choose to serve God, you'll have eternal life. That doesn't seem like a hard choice. If you decide, well, I'm going to go through life serving men, and that's what a lot of people do. They go through life trying to make man happy, and that might give you some popularity. That might give you some praise from men, but again, it will fade from view. If you choose this morning to serve God and to serve Him consistently, to serve Him His way, the end result will be a crown of life that will never fade away. Sound like an easy choice to me. A lot of people do choose to serve material things, to serve mammon. And what do you get from that? Maybe some power and prestige, because that's the way this world is. The more money you have, the more clout you have, and you might decide that you want to. But what are you going to get from all of that? Again, something that is just temporary, maybe even a position of high rank among men. But if you serve God, you'll be able to sit in high and heavenly places in Christ. You'll be able to experience that now and then ultimately in heaven after a while. The choice doesn't seem that hard. But it's still a choice you have to make. Don't make the wrong choice. And don't forget, as we think about serving God, there's one thing that we ought to remember, and that is that serving always involves action. Doulos is the Greek word. And Thayer says that metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will. That's a choice. You can't help but to think about Jesus there, can you? When he was in the garden, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a choice that we all have to make. The decision we have to make. Those who serve, whose service is used by God in extending and advancing his cause among men. That has to do with action. You can't be a servant without serving. Doulos always involved. It inherently involves action. It involves doing something. If I were to ask you here this morning, how are you serving God? What would you say? You a servant of God? Yes, I've decided. That's the choice that I've made in life. I'm going to serve God. Yes. What are you doing? How are you serving God? The good thing for you is one way you're serving God is just being here this morning. But don't think that it stops there. Like the religion of our Lord extends outside of these four walls. I'm afraid that too many of us think that this is it, that this is the extent of our service. And so we come here and then we go home and live our own lives and we come back. Maybe next Sunday, maybe if God's lucky, we'll come back Wednesday. But that's the extent of our service. Serving God involves a lot more than that. It involves obeying His commandments, doing His will. Listen, it involves telling other people about Jesus, spreading the gospel of Christ, being evangelistically minded. You serving God? In what capacity are you serving God? In what capacity am I serving God? We need to make the decision. We need to make the choice that we're going to serve God. And finally, when it comes to suffering for Christ, we have the power of choice. And we'll spend just a second on this, but the fact of the matter is, this really accentuates whether or not we're committed and who we're committed to. You don't suffer for somebody that you're not committed to. I like this passage over in Hebrews. Turn your Bibles over here to Hebrews chapter 11, and it has to do with Moses, of course. We're familiar with it. Again, just a second or two, and the lesson will be yours. But Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now watch it. Listen to the language. Choosing, rather, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That was his choice. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have just continued down that road, and he from a physical standpoint, he would have had power and prestige and popularity and all of those things. Pleasure would have been his. But he chose, rather, to suffer with the people of God. And you know, the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to sacrificing for God, it is always a choice. God never makes us do it. We're not going to do it this morning, but we have in the past. Even when you look at all of the martyrs of the first few centuries, individuals who were burned on stakes and had their heads cut off, sawed in half. I even read once where they would persecute Christians by pouring honey on them and then covering them with bees. Like the heathens, the pagans were thinking of cruel ways to cause individuals to suffer. But listen to me, not one of them who gave their life for the Lord ever had to do it. Just like that, they could have changed their mind. They could have renounced Christ. The pagans would have been happy and would have let them go. But they decided, they made a choice to suffer like Moses. What about you? What about me? We're not faced with that, those kind of drastic things. But God calls upon us to take up our cross and follow His Son, Jesus. And certainly there are some sacrifices we have to make. And what do in those situations? Do we choose ourselves and our own comfort and doing what we want to do? Or do we, like Moses, choose rather to suffer? It's a choice. The point of it is, God has created us with the power of choice. That's one thing. We're all created with different physical traits and attributes and abilities. But one thing that we've all been created with is the power of choice. What kind of choices do you make in life? I hope it's the choice to glorify God. If you're here this morning and maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, I hope that even this morning you'll make the choice, you'll make the decision to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. I don't know why you're here this morning. I don't know why you came this morning. But the fact of the matter is, you're here now. And you have the opportunity, if you believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, you can do something about it. You can put Him on in the waters of baptism. There's a baptistry right behind me. Water in the baptistry, even warm water. You can be baptized in just a matter of minutes. You can be a new creature in Christ, but you have to make the decision. What will your choice be? What will you decide to do this very moment, this very morning? Will you obey the gospel? I hope you do. Come forward as we together stand and sing.